Good morning. Let's begin our study in the doctrine of Holy Scripture by coming to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning on your day. And we thank you for raising us up from our beds. We committed ourselves to you. We trusted that you would give us breath and life through the night. And you have done this. And so we give you thanks for the health and the strength that we have. And we pray for those who will not be with us this morning. We pray that in reading your word by themselves this morning, apart from your people, that they would still find by your most Holy Spirit a great blessing. And we pray for that same blessing here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together. I'll read and you can follow along. Sections 9 and 10 of the first chapter of the Confession of Faith. Section 9 reads, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself. And therefore, when there's a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold, but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture." Chapter 1, Section 9 of the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us that the most important resource to help you understand the Bible is the Bible. And in some sense, that's a very familiar rule because we use it when we're reading any book in the world. If we're trying to understand a statement made by an author, we need to read it in its context. And that's especially true if we encounter any trouble in reading a book. We assume that authors try to make sense. And we try to see that sense when we read someone's book, either by rereading what we had read earlier, or by reading ahead, or comparing different places in that book or in a set of books. Well, that's a very good rule of interpretation for the writings of men and women, even though human beings are not always consistent and do not always make sense. But this is an infallible rule of interpretation for the Word of God. You see, and remember, God is the author of every book in the Bible. As Peter tells us, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And with the Holy Spirit, there is perfect consistency. With Him, all things make sense and cohere. Well, that's an important point for us to remember. Negatively, it's important to remember because Roman Catholics tell us that we need the church to understand the Bible, and various cults tell us that we need their literature to understand God's Word. But the real answer is that we can stand by Scripture alone, sola scriptura. When there's a question about the true meaning or about the full sense of any Scripture, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And in fact, we see that sort of comparison going on in the Bible itself. We see authors referring to the writings of earlier authors, often by way of explanation of what they're saying. And so, if we wish to search the Scriptures truly and in its fullest sense, we need to read the whole of the Bible. We need to know it well. And in that way, we'll know those places which shine forth the light of the truth most plainly and clearly. And then we can use those statements to understand the portions of the Bible that are less clear to us. And in that way, we'll come to an interpretation of each part of Scripture that agrees with every other part of Scripture, ensuring that we've come to an understanding and not a misunderstanding of the Bible. Before we leave Section 9, we should also note a passing comment. There are not many true and full senses of Scripture, but one. Well, what does that mean? In the medieval church, interpreters believed that it was their responsibility to find four meanings in every text of Scripture. this fourfold exegesis or quadriga referred to the original meaning, a comparative meaning, a moral meaning, and a heavenly meaning, which they thought was in every text, in every passage of the Bible. Well, sometimes that fourfold exegesis or fourfold interpretation led to a responsible treatment of the Bible. After all, some texts do have a historical setting, but can only be understood properly by comparing to other passages. And that same text might have a strong moral application and may even relate to the coming of Christ or to heaven itself. Sometimes, in the hands of the best medieval teachers, the quadriga, the fourfold exegesis, could lead to a better interpretation of the Bible. But often it didn't. Often this interpretive tool fell into the hands of less able and responsible men and proved very unhelpful. People read interpretations into the Bible rather than deriving them from the Bible. The quadriga could lead to some very strange interpretations indeed. So at the coming of the Protestant Reformation, there came a stress on the literal meaning of the text and the unity of that meaning, the oneness of that meaning. There's only one primary meaning to each passage in the Bible. But still agreeing with some of the medieval teachers, people like the Westminster Divines and others did realize and recognize that a passage in the Bible could point beyond itself. The literal meaning of Scripture could be figurative. It could be prophetic. It could be an allegory. It could be a parable. And from the Scriptures, we do draw different applications. But the ground of theology and the interpretation of every text is the literal meaning of the text itself. And if there are applications to be drawn from it, we draw those from the Bible. Well, section 10 concludes this chapter. Here it remains simply to repeat and then expand a passing comment in section 8. That is to say that the Holy Spirit is the supreme judge of all things, great and small. Really, one reason why people err, as our Lord said to the Sadducees long ago, is that they do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. So ask yourself, are there controversies in religion that need to be settled? Well, then there's only one standard that's necessary for us to use. One court to which every Christian and every church must appeal. Are there decrees of councils that need to be evaluated? Then there's only one canon by which these councils and their decrees can authoritatively be considered right or wrong. Have you encountered weighty opinions of ancient writers? Well, there's only one balance in which they can be weighed. Do we meet the doctrines of men in conversation, in reading, and in preaching? Well, there's only one light by which they can be examined. Are there private spirits or personal opinions afloat in the church that we need to consider? Well, there's only one way in which those opinions are to be judged. There's one sentence in which we are to rest, and that can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you now, we ask that you would hear yet another prayer, and an important prayer. We ask that you would help us not only to trust the Scriptures and to understand it, but to consider the Scriptures as the only judge, one considering any opinion, any writing, any counsel, any decree. We pray that you would hear this prayer so that we would learn to trust you in all things. Help us also to learn to read the Scripture and to understand it by comparing one place to another, so that we would not slight you or wrong you by a teaching or thinking that there are contradictions in your most holy word. For you alone are truth itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.